Let us pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, for you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as we come before your word, we come humbly, Lord God, for your word is alive and your word is quick, is powerful. The standard, Lord God, by which we are judged. And this is the final say over all things. Lord God, we are careful to handle it properly. And so, Lord, we pray that our hearts will be ready to receive what you have in store for us. I pray for those who are here, that their hearts, Lord God, will be focused even this time. Lord, thank you again for this morning. And we ask, or this afternoon, we ask that you will bless your word to our hearts and glorify your matchless name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Ephesians. So we are going to look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 to about verse 6, which is going to be the sermon text for this afternoon. Ephesians chapter 1, reading from verse 3 to verse 6, and I have the title, Far As the Curse is Found. Far As the Curse is Found. Ephesians chapter 3, did I say 3? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Here ends a portion of God's holy word. We honor it by saying amen. That is the section that I want to speak on this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to verse 6. Far As the Curse is Found is the sermon title. Does anyone know which song this comes from? Joy to the World. Does anyone know who wrote that song? Isaac Watts. Amen, Justin. Isaac Watts, he wrote that song. And I was looking at some of the, well, I didn't look at many still, but one in particular by Pentatonix. They do a version. Pentatonix is an a cappella group that you know, they are very well known for their Christmas album, but they do a version of Joy to the World. And I was very intrigued with their rendition of the third verse, because they removed the third verse from their rendition in particular. I just went through it again. The third verse says, let me just bring it up in the hymnal here. The third verse says, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. And I wonder why they would leave out that line. That's for them and their producer to decide. But they left that out clean, clean, clean. But I want to say to you that as far as the curse was found, as far as the depth of sin was upon this world, the deepest depth of the separation that man had from God, Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection has satisfied once and for all, and has removed the curse, has found it to the depths of where it was, to the height of where it was. Jesus Christ's work on the cross has found it, and he has dealt with it. And I want to, in this sermon, show that by him coming into this world, this marvelous move of God is to really deal a death blow to the curse that is really upon the world. In fact, that's a strong word, isn't it? the word curse. But it's a word that is used through our scripture to indicate separation to some degree from God. And is a word that we find in Genesis chapter 3. And is a word that shows the wrath of God being placed upon a thing or even upon persons. So when someone is under God's wrath, this is a word that is used to characterize their designation. So when someone says that the blood of Jesus has reached to as far as the curse was, as it applies to human, that is not incorrect, for we were under the wrath of God. And I want to show, hopefully from Ephesians here, that as far as the curse is found, he came to hymn number 87. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And you repeat that a few times, far as the curse is found. So Ephesians 1, verses 3, you could say 3 and following, there is, some people believe, a song that is there. But I want to look at verse 3 to verse 6 this afternoon. And some persons believe that this is a song that Paul probably got in contact with. Some say he wrote it, some say he didn't write it. But it's a very interesting song. And you're going to see that it has the order of how you will organize a song in the first century. This song brings to mind probably another song, Psalm 103. That song there that says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." You probably recognize that these are songs that were done, that were part of the worship catalog of ancient Israel. Then the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." This is a song that is testifying to the goodness of God, to the benefits of God, to the blessings of God, even to the point where it says, "You heal my diseases. You know, you are the one that's my Rapha, my healer." The goodness of God is an unparalleled phenomenon in all the world. There is nothing like it. It cannot be matched. It cannot be compared to anything. The goodness of God is by itself unique. The grace of God is insurmountable. There is nothing that can trump the grace of God. That is the greatest thing that this world ever experienced, because even Jesus Christ coming into this world is the grace of God personified. Not only that, but the gift of God is indescribable. There are no words that you could put together to properly capture the gift of God. And the greatest gift that has ever been given is Jesus Christ. That's the greatest gift. And it had to be the greatest gift, because we owed the greatest debt. And there was nothing that we could do to repay this debt for our souls. Therefore, we have to be pardoned. Somebody had to forgive it. Somebody had to come in our place and take over this debt. You know what I mean? It's like when that gentleman, I heard it on the news. I don't know the name of the person. I don't remember the name of the school. I don't remember how much money. I don't remember how many students. But I remember at their graduation ceremony, he paid the debt for, I think, the graduating class, the entire graduating class that, I think it was this year or last year. I don't know if anyone ever heard that story. It was last year? This year. I don't know how much million that was. But many of those students who were graduating, it would have been the next 20 years or more probably before they would have finished paying that debt, depending on the type of job they get, depending on their discipline and all that. And so for many people, they are resigned to, you know, this student loan thing is going to be with me till I die, so to speak. But here comes someone say, you don't have to carry that burden. And I can tell you, you should see the tears in so many eyes, because they want the education, but many of them, the parents can't afford it. And many of them, they're really hoping to get by, you know, get into the master's, which is another debt and all these things. So they're looking for a break in life. And here comes this gentleman that gave a break. And there was so much joy and tears in the eyes of that graduating class there. So just imagine, to a greater extent, we owe such a huge debt to God. You could say, we used the story last week, we were the one that owed the millions and the billions of dollars. We owed such a huge debt to God. And there was nothing that we could do to repay. That's the key thing. Not only are we not able to repay, even if you could work enough, you could not work long enough to earn enough to pay. There was nothing that you could do to repay the debt that we owe to God. Therefore, the only way we could be forgiven is to be pardoned. And that is why we gladly say he pardoned our sins. That's the grace of God. So the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone have sinned. And then Paul says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. We talked a little bit about this last week. By his blood, this is Romans 3:23, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. This is the pardoning now, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So through Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ is the means to our pardoning. There is no one that is pardoned who does not believe that Jesus Christ is the only means for their sins being pardoned. There is no other way of being pardoned. You have to accept that gift. That is why 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So, Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 6, I see four major themes here. And you could say it's a song. It starts with a praise for God. A big praise he starts with here. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word blessed there means, it's more like praise the Lord, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless his name, exalt his name. When we sing and we say, come bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, we are calling attention to our friends and our neighbor and all those who are passing by. Come, run, come quick. Let's go into the house of the Lord to exalt the name of the Lord. Why? Because he has saved my soul from hell. I want you to know that. I want to exalt him and magnify his name, because I have found a new life. I am redeemed. I am born again. I want to exalt his name. I want to bless his name. Because there was nothing that I could have done. I do not have no contact, so to speak. And the only contact that I needed, he had to come from heaven. That is Jesus Christ. He is the only contact that could make a way for me to have access to God. And he did come. Glory be to his name. And that is why we have Christmas. So I said, run, come quick. Let us go into the house of the Lord. Come with me. Let us exalt his name together. That's Psalm 34. So that is why you could see the joy on Paul's lips and in his heart. He's calling people, blessed be, praise be the God of our Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You know, this introduction is not unique. Paul used it again, and Peter used it. Paul used it in 2 Corinthians 1, I think 1 Corinthians, I always mix this up. Let me just go and check. I think it's 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. I think he used the same introduction. Let me check it. I have a knack of thinking 1 Corinthians, but writing 2 Corinthians. So it's 1 Corinthians, and I did write 2 Corinthians. So it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So it's a very similar language that he used in Ephesians as well. But notice, when he was writing to the Corinthians, he had a different theme. So the last part of that phrase says, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And then he's going to move into the theme of comfort there in Corinthians. Peter used the same introduction, the first part. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's very similar to what Paul says in Ephesians. That's very similar to what he says in Corinthians. But then Peter changed it. Peter says, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then Peter is going to talk about our life that is hidden in Christ. And this is where he's going to talk about laying up for yourself. Your treasure should be in heaven. That is laying up at a place where moth and rust does not destroy it. And it is incorruptible and all that. So Peter is going to deal with that. But he's recognizing the same theme here that Paul used. That we are to praise the name of the Lord, and we are to praise the name of the Lord, and the source of praising the name of the Lord is through Jesus. Sorry, the reason for praising the name of the Lord is Jesus Christ, and the life that we have is hidden in Christ, and that phrase in Christ is very critical, and that is why Paul says here, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Though Paul has a different purpose for writing his introduction to the Corinthians as he wrote in Ephesians, and Peter has a different purpose for the way they write their introduction, the overarching purpose for exalting God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the overarching purpose is for the life that is hidden in Christ. So here, he starts with a praise be that I would call it a praise to God. That's the first thing he starts with in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But I also want you to notice that Paul is making a distinction between heavenly places and earthly places. He's making a distinction between spiritual blessing and material blessing. The material blessing is what Christians were concerned about before they get saved. But if there is nowhere in the Bible, material is more than the spiritual after you get saved. When you get saved, material start to fade away. So, it's not Jerusalem that is on the earth you're looking for to now. It's a new Jerusalem. Your mindset and your energy and your passion is not about earthly things. It's about heavenly things. Jesus, when he came on the scene, Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. One of the greatest challenges that Christians face today is to get their minds in heaven. No. We are not heavenly minded. So don't worry about too heavenly minded, not no earthly good. The Bible calls us to be heavenly minded. The whole purpose after being born again is to live for the kingdom of heaven. Your home, there is nothing that you have in this world, so to speak. All you do, you continue to serve the Lord, because what you do as a child of God matters eternally, but your life is hidden in Christ. And so a believer is not someone that has this world on their mind. In fact, the Bible tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. And where is Jesus? He is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. In heaven. And so here, Paul is making a distinction. He says he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That is, the Christian stand complete in him. There is no Christian that is more than any Christian. And I have a saying, you know what? Those who are very popular on the earth right now, those who have the private jets and the fanciness and the holy part, God has blessed them a lot. And it's nothing wrong with it. I'm not saying anything wrong with it. You know, God blessed them. Some persons here with 10 talents. Some have 5 and some have 1. You know the stories very well. But I believe, you know, some places of the world like India and China and 17th century, 16th century, when a lot of things weren't invented yet, and a lot of persons used to, you know, ride bicycle and walk, and they were committed to God. There could very well be that those persons are the ones that are depend based upon how faithful they are. Those persons are the ones that are over 10 cities, that are given great prominence based upon how faithful they were with what was given them. Not so much we are prone to think that those who have the abundance on earth are going to have the abundance in heaven. But that's not how it works. It's according to what you have been dealt, isn't it? And how you use it in accordance to your faith. So don't mistake how the world rewards with how God rewards. In fact, Jesus have a saying where he says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And I believe that statement also has to do with those things that are exalted on the earth. It shall be flipped in the heavenly kingdom. And what men despise on earth, that is what is going to be exalted in heaven. You know, they mock the name of Jesus here. They mock the church. They mock the things of God. Burn the Bibles and spit in the face of Christians. What is despised on this earth is going to be exalted in heaven. You see, so I believe when Paul says he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, I take that to mean every Christian stand completes in him. Every Christian, there is none that is more than none, more than any other. But the blessing that you have been given here on the earth, or you could say the talents or the gifts, how you use it will have an effect on how you are rewarded when he comes. So he has blessed us. We stand complete in him. And so he moves from that praise, and I preempt it a little. He moves to the position. In verse 4, he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Another verse that comes to mind is Romans 8 and verse 28. Anyone know it by heart? Anyone know Romans 8, 28 by heart? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. A marvelous verse, by the way, that you should memorize. And it also has to do with everything that you face. It's a verse that you know that is coming at the end of a section where Paul is talking about trials. And the groanings are not, you know, that you go through cannot be compared to the weight of what is about we are about to get. But here, this verse here is a very interesting verse, a very powerful verse. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Those who are called by God. It could include that you are called by God according to his purposes. And the called by God, there is another word that is used to refer to the called by God, and that is in 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. Elect. That's the word. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, 1 Peter 1 and 2, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Here, Peter and Paul, they are affirming the believer's position in the body of Christ, chosen before the foundation of the world. Therefore, God always had the salvation of the world as part of his divine plan. And I don't believe that it was when Adam and Eve sinned, God said, oh man, what should I do now? And then to, oh, okay, Adam and Eve sinned. Let me see. Okay, Seth is going to come on the scene, then a few years, then let's bring in Noah. All right. So the sin is going to be on the world, so I have to wipe out the world. Okay, then I'm going to restart with Noah again. Then move forward. Oh, Abraham, yeah. Then I'm going to call a group of people, call the Israelites. But I have to make an example out of them, so I'm going to send them to Egypt. And then I'm going to call them out of Egypt so that they will forever trust me and obey me because I'm the one who did it. But out of that, how should I do this now? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 tribes. Oh, you, Judah. All right, I'm going to choose Judah. So I'm going to pick from Judah, and I'm going to use Judah for my example. What should I do? How should I do this? Oh, kings. Yeah, let's bring up kings. So let's have a king. King. Why king? Oh, yeah. Because I could send one who is the king of kings. How would this work? How would I do it? You know what? Let's have a period of silence. 400 years. Nothing. Because I can't figure out what to do. Time to sing. Oh, yeah. Boom. Then I get it. John the Baptist. You go on the scene. Because I figured it out now. Here comes my only begotten son. If that's how you view the plan of God, then you are absolutely wrong. And one of my professors, I hope none of my professors ever watch these sermons because I hope they watch it after they grade me. But one of my professors says, you know, God is learning to be God. That's one of his phrases. Because God repented, it grieved them, all these things, Genesis 6. So they take these words to mean if he had known, he would have prevented it. You know what I mean? So the foreknowledge of God, they call into question. But I shake my head and say, what? But I, you know, you just calm yourself. I'm a seven, just relax, you know. But nonetheless, there are persons out there who believe that salvation is contingent. It wasn't in the divine plan of God, and it's, you know, after Adam and Eve sinned, God cook up a plan, or if cook up is too strong a word, a term, you could say God come up with a plan, a backup plan, so to speak, a plan B for the salvation of humanity. But that's not how Paul views it. That's not how I believe the Bible pictures it. Paul says we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So before Adam even came on the scene, Paul says Christ was already on the cross. How you fit that theologically, I don't know. But before Adam came on the scene, Christ was already on the cross. And so, Paul was able to say, we are called of God, we are loved of God, and he purposed to choose us in him before the foundation of the world. And the choosing is so that we might be holy and without blame. Now, how do you normally translate that part? Holy and without blame. I know, I have heard a few teachings on this section, and they make it a practical thing so that when you see holy and without blame, it's like we are now called to be holy, which is true, but I'm getting somewhere. So you are supposed to live a certain way that show that you're holy. You are supposed to live a certain way that show that you're blameless. And so what happened is that I believe, you know, they misunderstand what Paul is, the case that Paul is making right here. Do not confuse 1 Peter 1 and verse 16, where Peter says, according to the scriptures, be holy for I am holy. Peter is making a practical case there. Peter wants you to conduct yourself in holiness, especially in the midst of trial, because as you know, when fire comes, some persons can give up on God. But Peter wants to prevent people from throwing in the towel, and in the midst of persecution and fire, be holy, because God is holy. God is not going to give up on you. But for Paul, he's making a totally different case. When Paul says we are called by him, when Paul says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, what Paul is saying, theologically, we are presented as holy and without blame before God. What does that mean? It means we stand holy and without blame in his sight. And how does that come about? That only comes about because of the fact that we now receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There is a phrase in John where John says, as he is, so are we in the world. And this is in 1 John 4:17. As he is, so are we in the world. And there, Paul makes another statement. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Paul made that statement in Corinthians as well. Paul, for him, how he looks at it is this: we are the sinners, but Jesus took on sin so that we might take on his righteousness. So now we stand before God holy and blameless, just like how Jesus stood before God before he took on sin and is standing before God currently. So therefore, the Christian, the believer, is totally, totally blood washed, totally blood bought, totally clean before God, and totally holy. There is nothing you can do to make yourself more holy than what Christ has done on the cross. As much as I would think that I can do certain things to be more holy before God, I can't overdo the work of the cross to be more holy. I can't overdo the work of the cross to be more blameless. What the cross does, the cross put the highest standard possible before God. And there is nothing that I could do to be holy or blameless to overdo that work. Now, does that mean that as it relates to our relationship and our conduct, that we are not supposed to strive for holiness? Of course, I should control my tongue and be careful of what I say. James talk about this. Not everything come in your mind, they set you come in your head, they set you your mouth. You know what I mean? Because once you come out, you can't take it back. You can't say, I'm sorry, but you can't take it back. And so that is a part of holy conduct and living. Let your speech be in season, you know, the calm spirit, be gentle. All these things are part of holiness. Tender-hearted, hospitable, giving, kind. All these things are part of working out holiness. Committed to the saints, committed to the body of Christ. All those things are very important in working out, practically living a holy life. But it does not make you more holy before God. Do you understand that? So when Paul says he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, that is once and for all, and we stand complete in him. So when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, at that moment, not only does God pardon us, but he has pronounced us holy and blameless before him. That is why the accuser has no authority over us. Because we stand complete in him. Everything that he can bring up, God has wiped it out. Wiped it out. We have a clean record. May I touch road now with a clean record? You see? No points on my license, Brother Ivy says. So not only we see the prayers and we see our position in him, but look at it. Paul talks about predestination, another P. He says, verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. But as many has received him, John 1:12 tells us, to them he gave right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This word here, predestination, is a very important biblical word. It's a word that we have to spend time and think about. I'm not going to claim to fully unpack this word in one sermon, but I will seek to show from Ephesians 1 here that what God did in Christ Jesus was not an afterthought. This was carefully crafted and controlled by God. And God predestined us as adoption, us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself is a very important thing to understand. Adoption in the Bible, it simply means getting full right of ownership as a natural born child would. So when someone adopts someone in the first century, that person would have now become a child of the mother and a child of the father. So if the father is a millionaire and he has one son and then he adopted another son, the adopted son get equal share of the possession as the one that is biologically his son. There is no difference when an adopted son comes into the household between a biologically your biological son and one that is adopted. Legally, both of you are now sons and daughters. So no one has the tagline son and then adopted son. No, you don't have adopted son. So what Paul is saying, how is it that we are elevated to this lofty position in the kingdom of God? He says, having predestined us, and by the way, that I did not spend much time on the, in Greek, they call it the aorist. A-A-O-R-I-S-T, aorist tense. These are the past tense. Having means it's already done. And he also makes a similar case in verse 3, where Paul says, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. But I wasn't focusing on those verbs much this morning. But having predestined us to adoption as sons, and this goes for male and female, by the way, it's a neuter term here. Don't hit him too hard. Having predestined us to adoption as sons, and what is the means? By Jesus Christ, to where? To himself, to his own soul, according to his good pleasure of his will. What Paul says, we are included in the fold, and we are included in the fold as sons by an act of God that has been carefully crafted from eternity. Eternity past is not really even, you know, I can't say eternity past because there's a contradiction there. But from eternity, there is no, you know, you can't go back to a starting point. But from eternity, he has predestined us. He has set out a plan of action. I could put it that way. He has set out a plan of action to call his beloved sons of God. And if he has set out a plan of action, he has executed that plan of action. And at what point did the execution take place? Back to the cross of Jesus Christ. So for those who believe in him, you are now fully sons and daughters of God, and you have a right to the full blessings and the benefits of the inheritance of God. So nobody can steal that from you. Nobody now have no claim of getting more than anyone. It's a very lofty and high position that we are called to when we are called to God. So he starts with praise. Then he moves to, I would say, our position. It's a song, you know. Then he moves to predestination. And notice, he finishes with praise again. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. He is praising God again. He is glorifying God again. And he talks about the glory of his grace. This grace, he said, essential, is a glorious grace. Not a dibby-dibby grace. This grace is a marvelous grace. a wonderful grace by which he has made us accepted. And the word beloved dear is the word for the body of Christ, by which he has called us to the body of Christ. And I say, as evil as I was, as deserving of death as I was, whatever the ailment was that was separating me from God, Jesus Christ coming into the world has dealt a death blow to sin and the power of sin over my life. And I can say, as far as the curse was found. And I believe today, this is still the message. This is still the message. This is still the message. The message has not changed. The message has not changed. The message has not changed. That sin is black as ever, but God is as powerful as day one. And the work of the cross is as effective as the moment he gave up the ghost and said, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. And from the moment that the grave opened, And I guess an angel rolled away the stone and sat on it. From the moment that happened, the power and the work of God is still effective and moving in this world. So I say to you, brothers and sisters, this Christmas season is a great season. We have been through many different topics, and I hope I don't give you too much information. But we talk about the incarnation. And then after we move from the incarnation, we talk about waiting. We talk about how Jesus came down. This is God in the flesh. And Bonhoeffer says, there in the manger, God was there. And he wasn't just saying the presence of God was there, like how we are saying the presence of God is here. He said, no. That is God in the flesh, in the manger. We talk about waiting on him. Very difficult thing to do. But we are all called to wait. Right now I'm waiting, you waiting. Waiting on our Lord to come. Last week we talked about loving difficult people. We are all called to love. We are all called to love difficult people. But as I said, you are called to love more difficult people than I am, right? But we are all called to love. It's what Christmas is. Forgiving. Christmas is forgiving. And then, just want you to know that it doesn't matter the effect or the power or the grip that sin has on this world. It doesn't matter the effect or the grip that sin has on anyone's life. The blood of Jesus Christ is still mighty to loose men from the enrapturing and the chain that binds them. And what the case that Paul is making in Ephesians here is that this is not an afterthought in the mind of God. God is still mighty to save. And he will save. That is why he says, praise be to God. Praise be to God who has chosen us. Who has predestined us. He is the one to be exalted. Grace, glory to his name. And so, I'm so glad that the Christmas season, we get to look at Jesus coming into the world and reversing the curse that was upon this world, reversing the curse upon men's life. But we know that we are in a period that is referred to as the already not yet. We know that creation is still groaning. We know that we still struggle through sin in our flesh, dwell no good thing. We still know that there is a war going on between the flesh and the spirit. But there is coming a day when I believe, when he comes back again, when we will study war no more, they say. Study war no more. That will be when all of this will be finally settled. So brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Remember your position in him. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Nobody know more than nobody before God. No. No, we stand complete in him, holy and blameless. And there is no work that we can do that can outdo what the cross has done for us. And this season, this is the Christmas message. To God be the glory. He came, and let me read it again. I didn't memorize it for the sermon, but I'm going to read it so that you don't say I misquote the thing. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. And that is something that we celebrate and thank the Lord for calling us from a life that was under the wrath and curse of God to a life that is now into the fold and the blessings of God. We are sons. Hallelujah. We are heirs, the Bible says, and joint heirs with him. Amen.